You know, guys, I want to talk to you this morning about something that's every man's battle, every Christian man, I should say. But you don't have to be Christian, I guess, to have this battle, but I'm going to talk to you about Christian men. And every guy has this battle that I've ever run into. And it's not a sexual battle, although that's could be under that category too. It certainly is. This is a more important battle than that. This is a battle that you got to win. Because if you don't win, then you lose, and you're a loser, and you don't want to be a loser. But I find a lot of guys are losers when it comes to this. I want to read this scripture to get us going here in Revelation 5:12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now just picture that. In heaven, thousands and thousands, elders, living creatures, angels surrounding his throne. And this is what they said. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. I want to talk to you about being worthy today. Because I find that most men, most Christian men, feel unworthy. Try it out Sunday at church. Go up to one of the guys that you know at church and look him in the eye and go, "Man of God." Absolutely. Yeah, well, that's not what he's going to say. That's what you're going to say, Al, because you know. And you figured it out. Most of you guys have. This guy will look down, he'll kick the ground, or he'll look around to see who came in. And his response will be, and I'll ask him, and you could ask him, "Why'd you look away?" And he'll say, "Because I'm unworthy." You know, we've talked about this a lot, but I find myself coming back to it all the time because it's not a battle that you win and then you're on top of it. It's like most things in the Christian life, we're making progress. We're doing good in that today, but we stumble around trying to find our worthiness in Jesus Christ, trying to find a clear conscience, trying to find that place where we feel like that we're getting the job done. We're actually accomplishing something. We're growing. We're making progress. And that's what God's looking for in your life and mine. He's looking for us to make progress. There's a scripture that you're well aware of, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But that perfection is a spiritual perfection that we have in Christ when we come to know him and he forgives all of our sins and puts it far behind him as the east is from the west. And that's what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ. He took care of your sin problem on the cross and he went to great pains to do that. He went to great pains to even leave his throne in heaven and to condescend to come and become a man, as Philippians 2 talks about. And he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. He took great pains for you and I to show us that you're worthy. But we've been so marinated in a works-based, merit-based, performance-based lifestyle and mindset as a man. It's part of our code. Our code is we got to work for it. It's a competitive world out there. We got to compete. If you're going to get ahead, you got to compete. You got to beat that other guy. You got to do better than him. You got to climb over him if you have to. I mean, that's a capitalistic American freedom way of life. And if you don't work for it, you don't deserve it, and you have to earn it. So the guy comes up to me after a gospel presentation and said, "I don't like the idea." You remember that guy. "I don't like the idea that I can't do this myself." Steeped, like men are, in a performance-based mentality. "I don't want to have to depend on God. I don't want to have his righteousness. I want my own righteousness. I want to do good myself. I want the accolades. I don't want him to have them. I want them. I worked. I deserve them." But then we walk around and we know our sin, right? Our sin is ever before me. You look at Psalm 51 when David had committed murder and adultery and he was broken. Nathan had walked right up to him, stuck his finger in his chest and said, "Thou art the man." And David broke. David had been running and hiding. I bet you never do that, right? You don't ever run from God or hide in the bushes without him. But that's what guys do. We're masters at hiding. How you doing? Fine. You fine? Yeah, I'm fine. Everybody's fine in here. I never seen a guy in here. Well, no, we've seen a few that aren't fine. You got to find a safe place, though, for a guy to say, no, I'm really hurting. No, I'm in a mess. I don't know what to do. I need help. You know, it takes a lot for a man to get to that place of brokenness and humility to where he says, I need help. Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. And he was a broken man, a humiliated man. But we struggle with just even getting to that place in our life where we just say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I can't help myself. I can't earn it. I'll never deserve it. I need help. That's the gospel, guys. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But breaking a man and getting a man to the place where he's broken is a difficult task. Because when we fell in the garden and we sinned and we fell short of the mark and disobeyed God and decided we'd be our own God and go our own way, we got this problem, and it's called pride. We got a pride problem. And that pride is a self-protection thing. It's a thing that puts self up, it puts self first. It's the essence of sin. Jesus came to break that. He came to model for us what the essence of humility and brokenness and would be. And it's a hard thing for a man to make the transition, to put on the new clothes and take off those old grave clothes. There's another scripture I want to read you here. In John 11, where Jesus had been told that, hey, your friend Lazarus is dying, would you come? Now, Jesus saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to teach a lesson, to demonstrate his power and his glory, and to use Lazarus to do it. Has he got permission to use you to do that sometime? He let Lazarus die. See, here's a question that's one of those penetrating questions that we've been talking about lately. But Oswald Chambers asked it in one of his devotionals. He says, does God have permission to use you the way he used his son? Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. And God had to say, no, son, you have to drink this one to the dregs. Whatever it takes to bring glory to God and accomplish his purposes, are you in or out? Well, you better have a qualified in on that one. Wait till you hear what he's got in mind for you. Sam mentioned my wife and my unborn sons in a tough situation. And so when God comes along and says, he asked me, how much control you have here? Have you gotten that one down yet? You're not in control. Life's easier when you figure out you're not in control. Things are easy to accept. Because the innocent suffer in a fallen world, and when you're suffering and you're innocent, I mean, we don't do well when we suffer when we're guilty. I mean, we know we're wrong, and we still don't like the consequences and have to bear with the consequences. So when you're innocent and you're suffering, and the innocent suffer in a fallen world, it's hard to reconcile that sometimes unless you understand life is hard. It's not just, it's not right, it's not fair. And if you're going to count on people being fair and just and to treat you the way that they should treat you, being the stud that you are, then you're going to have a real difficult time. There's certain things we have to make peace with reality about. So Jesus waits 3 days before he goes back to Bethany and where Lazarus had died by that time. He'd been dead 3 days or four. And so Jesus is dealing with Martha and Mary, and if he would have been here, he wouldn't have died. That's a common thing, isn't it? If God, if you'd have just showed up, if you'd have just answered our prayers, they wouldn't have died. This wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have lost the deal. Where were you when I needed you? That's the old utilitarian God that's supposed to serve us rather than we serve him. That's somehow that got loose in the culture around here, and we just feel like that God's supposed to serve me. Remember, Jesus says, well, go take the stone away from the grave. And let's get him out of there. Yeah, but he stinketh. Is that your life verse? Some of that, that's been my life verse on occasion. He stinketh. Lord, I know this stinks. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't have thought that. And I know it stinks, so I stinketh. But you know, that's a breakthrough when a man can say, I stinketh. It's a breakthrough when you know that you're wrong, when you own it, when you, you know, it's like Brother Lawrence in the practice of the presence of God. Let's go back and visit him again. You know, I'm never surprised when I sin. I'm surprised when I don't. See, when you can own that and you realize that you're that poor man, that beggar who's standing there in the temple next to the Pharisee as Jesus was observing. And the Pharisee goes, thank you, God, that I'm not like this poor, wretched beggar. And the beggar is praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked another one of those penetrating questions. Which prayer do you think he answered? Who did he listen to? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humility and brokenness attract the Holy Spirit. Because, see, it leads you to a place of faith, and God always is looking for us to be men of faith instead of men of fear, men putting ourselves forward, promoting ourselves, looking to be first, wanting to ascend, wanting to accomplish, wanting to achieve. It's an American way. But Jesus came and trampled on every value that we had that spoke like that, and you and I are spending our lives now trying to break the hold that that has on us as Christian men. Amen. We're spending our lives trying to get to that place where we can find peace and freedom and be our real selves, not our false selves. Not have to wear a mask, not have to put on airs, not have to lie. Just being free to be who you are. Jesus died to make men free, to be who they were in Christ. Our problem is we start believing that we are who the world says we are, and we define ourselves by a worldly value system rather than being who God said we are. Who's God say you are? Sam said it a minute ago. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for my own possession. You're a man of God, abso-stinking-lutely. And you're not confused about that. Breaking through to that, because the devil is always there to discourage you, to defeat you, to get you feeling guilty and ashamed again. Because, see, Jesus died on the cross for guilty and ashamed men. That was me growing up. But I can tell you one thing. When I was 8 years old, I walked the aisle. And I got baptized and became a Christian and joined the church and the whole deal. None of that really happened to me. I mean, I went through the motions. I did the deal. But it didn't happen. And I found that I was dealing with something, and we all have things that make us feel unworthy. My mom had two heroes in her life. One was her dad, my grandfather, who was an amazing man. He was a contractor. He built roads all over their part of Alabama. They named a highway after him. He was a state legislator. His dad had been a pastor. He had 8 children. They all were successful in their own right. And I had like 26 first cousins. We had great family reunions. My mom's other hero was her oldest sister, Lurline. Aunt Lurline was one squared away gal. She had 2 sons, and they were squared away guys, because under her roof you're going to be squared away. And so, and she was married to the most gracious man I've ever met in my life, Uncle Earl. My mom wanted me and my brother to be her two boys. These guys went out and mowed lawns and had jobs, and they made money in the summertime, and I played ball in the summertime. I quit my job at Kroger sacking groceries because I was interfering with my baseball. These guys worked. They saved their money. They put it in the bank. They played some sports in high school. They made great grades. They were very smart. They were handsome young men. Somehow all my life, my mother would keep bringing up these two guys. Well, you know, Joe and Don, well, you know, they work. Joe ends up going to Georgia Tech. He got a degree in engineering. Worked for aluminum companies all his life. Retired early. Very successful. Don went to Duke University, went to med school, ear, nose, and throat specialist. And I'm walking up and down the streets in 1976, knocking on doors, trying to get people to get a free estimate on getting their carpet and drapes cleaned. Which is a job I had for about a year and a half when we first moved to California. And we were raising support, and we were living hand to mouth. And I remember one paycheck, we got $8 in a paycheck. And God miraculously, as he always does, provided. But and so I grew up knowing that I was feeling, and I didn't even know this till my adult years. I mean, why am I struggling so much with my sense of worth? It's because I knew I was never the son my mom wanted. I was, and don't get me wrong, my mom loved me. She sacrificed for me. She taught me character. She was just like her dad in that regard. She loved to help the poor. She was generous. And so don't get me wrong on that. My mom was a wonderful lady. And if she heard me giving my, and I never shared this with anybody till after she had gone to be with the Lord, because I wouldn't want her to know this. But I just grew up feeling like I'm not Joe and Don, who were very successful and did all the things she wanted me and my brother to do. And it's just not who we were. It's not what we did. So later on, it gave me a lot of problems as a Christian. I just kept feeling no matter what I did, I couldn't shake this sense of unworthiness. And I was trying to get to the bottom of that and trying to figure out what is my problem. You know, why can't I shake this? I got all my theology straight. I know God loves me. I know he's forgiven all my sin. He's put it behind him as far as the east is from the west. I know that there's nothing I can do, no matter how good I get, how righteous I am, how many good deeds I do, he's not going to love me any more than he does right now. And I don't care how bad I get. I can go back to my old vomit, my old ways, and he's still not going to love me any less. I got that down. I believe that with all my heart. I went to a retreat just a few years ago. And I went for two reasons. One, this organization that was putting on the retreat I respected who they were and as much as I knew about them. And I wanted to go and see if God wanted to do something with me at this retreat. And I also wanted to see what they did with men to see if there's something we could use. And I went by myself. I didn't know anybody there. And it was a pretty out-of-the-box experience, let me tell you. And I don't have time to go into details about that. But the last night and day, we fasted. We started fasting at the evening meal on the last day of the retreat. It was about a 4 or 5 day retreat. And fasted until the next evening. So on the last day, we were all commissioned and given some verses and some things that we were supposed to journal, and we were sent out into the wilderness. Go find a spot out there somewhere that you're going to spend the day with God, draw an 8-foot circle and sit in that circle and do business with God. My business that I wanted to do with God, what's wrong with me? What's my problem? Now, I'd already known about the whole Joe and Don thing, but I was still not able to shake it. And I sat in that circle all day, and I journaled, and I whittled, and I just talking to the Lord. And the sun just kept going across the sky, and I'm saying, you know, God, what's the deal? And so it gets to be about 4 o'clock. We're supposed to go back at 5 for a big feast to end off the retreat, break the fast. And I'm going, you know, if you're going to got anything for me, now it'd be a good time, I think. So I'm just sitting there, and a few minutes go by, and all of a sudden, just out of the blue, the Lord spoke. And he says, why do you think there's anything wrong with you? I love the way I made you. I like hanging out with you. Now, I've heard about this holy gift of laughter, and I got it. I laughed for 5 minutes. I could not stop laughing. It's caught me so off guard. I was waiting for the hammer to fall. I was waiting for him to straighten me out. Tell me why I was so messed up. And all he had to say was, I love the man I made in you. That cured me, guys. Maybe I didn't, you know, and Mom, she just wanted the best for me and Bob. She wanted us to be a certain kind of guy. But I know that God approves of me. I know God loves me. I know God accepts me for who I am. The imperfect guy that I am, the guy that doesn't certainly isn't doing it all right, but God loves me. God said, son, I do love you. And if you've ever gotten along with God, if you've ever written that letter from God to you, you know, dear Joe, the one thing you will always hear is, son, I love you. Guys, here's what I'm saying. We got to get past feeling unworthy in God's presence. We got to get past feeling like God is disappointed in us, that God's ashamed of us. We can't put on God what we feel about ourselves. We get ashamed of ourselves. We feel guilty because we are. We feel unworthy, and we are unworthy. I mean, let's make peace with reality. We're unworthy. Oswald Chambers says, oh, but I don't feel worthy. Of course. Because you're not worthy. Not all your praying or obedience can ever make you worthy. Leave yourself absolutely in His hands and see that you plunge yourself deep down in faith on the revelation that you are made one with God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. There's where the worthiness is, guys. We got to get out of the performance base. We got to get out of this sin that just so dogs your every step. And that gets difficult for guys. I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven. I want to be a man of God. And yet I still have all this sin and crud and lust and bad thoughts and wanting to be first, selfishness. I'm still battling all that. Well, what do you think? I really think when Paul says, when he was finishing up his last letter in 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight. What is that good fight? I think this is it. It's the fight to be righteous and find his identity and his righteousness and his worth and his acceptance and his approval in the redemption of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. You put your faith in him. He washed you clean from every sin, past, present, and future. He put it far behind him as the east and the west. Will we believe it? Will we put our faith in that? Will we find our worthiness in the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross? Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. Jesus Christ living today. His blood has cleansed me from all sin. I am who he said I am, not who I thought I was, not who the world says I am. I'm not in that old man code anymore. I have a brand new man code. I'm a man of God. Amen. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a man for his own possession, here to declare the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm not confused about my job anymore. When you sin, what do? Run from God. Hide in the bushes with Adam. I'm ashamed. I'm unworthy. Yeah, you are unworthy. Let's just make peace with reality. You're unworthy. You're guilty. But you don't have to walk around ashamed with your tail between your legs, with the devil just mocking you and humiliating you and tempting you to sin and humiliating you when you do. You don't have to live that life. I don't have to live that life. It's what Jesus said about Lazarus. Get out here. Guys, get the grave clothes off that guy. He doesn't stink anymore. He's alive. The prodigal son. My son was lost and now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And we have to own that and accept that. Would you receive it today? Would you receive that forgiveness once and for all, that you don't have to keep visiting that? You can get out of those grave clothes. You don't have to keep walking around in those smelly grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And guys, until we get loose, we're never going to live the Sermon on the Mount. We're never going to turn the other cheek. We're never going to pray for our enemies. We're not going to bless those who persecute you. You're not going to have the patience and the goodness and the love and the joy and the hope. You're going to miss the Christian life. He wanted to start that here in us. He wanted us to reflect his glory, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But if we're going to be unworthy all the time, we're going to be defeated, this guilty, ashamed, instead of running to the Lord with it. Run to the Lord. Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. Come to me when you're sin burdened. Come to me when you blow it and stumble. Come to me when you did it willfully. You know, you knew you were sinning, you went ahead and did it. Sometimes we just kind of stumble into sin. Sometimes we just willfully sin. Either way, run to him. Run to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. All I want to do is give you rest. Wouldn't you like a little rest from that? Wouldn't you like to come and just crawl up in my arms and just say, Father, I don't have a lot left to say. Would you just hold me? And if I could just stay here a while, I'll be all right. Is he that kind of God? Is he a loving father to you? I don't care what your dad was. Just don't pin your dad stuff on him. That's not who he is. He's a loving father who loves you, who laid his life down for you, who cheers for you. He says, that's my boy. In our worst times, that's my boy. And guys, until we do that, we're not going to change this world. We're not going to change our families. We're not going to change our churches. We're not going to change our culture. We're going to be part of the problem, not part of the solution. Isn't it terrible that men who have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ, who've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, are walking around in grave clothes and aren't impacting this culture? Amen. Because we're feeling guilty and believing the lies of the devil. Instead of believing this holy God who says, Son, I love you. Son, I love you. Would you receive him today? Would you receive his love? Would you repent of all this unworthiness that you've been feeling? Just repent. Just say, Father, that's me. Pete's telling my story. Maybe we all have this problem. That's what I said to begin with. All of us have this problem. But we don't have to have it. Does that mean you're going to stop sinning? No, we'll keep sinning, but we learn to sin less. That's what growth is. But what you learn is you can run to your loving Father when you sin. And he'll take care of it. You don't have to wallow in it. He doesn't make you go do penance. He just says, if you'll confess your sin, I'll be righteous and faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what he does. That's what he died on the cross for. That's what he loves to do. He loves to give grace. For all their iniquities, I won't hold it against them. I will be merciful to them in their sin. I will put it far behind me as the east is from the west. I will call my sons out of the tomb and say, loose them and let them go. Let them be free. Would you be free today in Jesus Christ? Would you receive that? If you've never received Jesus Christ, would you receive his forgiveness for your sin? Would you say, Lord, I want you to come into my life and I want you to be Lord of my life. And I don't want to feel guilty and ashamed all the time. I don't want to be walking around hiding in the bushes when I ought to be out there telling people about you just by the way I act and the way I live. The freedom that I have, the countenance on my face, enjoying I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, enjoying the abundant life that Jesus Christ called to give us. And men will come to Jesus Christ just looking at your face and countenance when you're free in Christ. they'll be attracted to him. So guys, I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray that God would just set us free today from all this sense of unworthiness because we are gazing at our own navel. You know, I may not be much, but I'm all I think about. Well, let's get free of that. Let's get free of that today. Would you declare your freedom? Lock arms with one of your brothers and let's do that. Father, that's what we're doing today. We're just declaring our freedom in Jesus Christ. And we'll all repent, Father, saying we're unworthy. And we're unworthy in ourselves, but Father, we find our worth and our value and our acceptance and our approval and our love in Jesus Christ, in what he did on the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it changes our lives. Thank you that it forgives our sins. Thank you that it gives us peace that surpasses all comprehension. Thank you it gives us hope of heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And as we pass through, Lord, we don't want to pass through in grave clothes. Lord, we want to pass through in freedom. We want to have the joy of the Lord. We want to praise you no matter what you do. If they live or die, Lord, we're going to praise you. If that happens or doesn't happen, we're going to praise you because we have that freedom now. And you've made us citizens of heaven. May we act like that and get out there right now, today, even today, and give them heaven. Amen. They got enough hell, Father. Amen. May we be burden lifters in the name of Jesus. And all God's men said.
Amen.
All right, get out there and give them heaven, guys.